Thanks, everybody, for coming tonight. Thank you, Joe, for the opportunity to stand in your pulpit the last two nights. I'm going to answer a couple questions that came up after last night and clear up a couple misunderstanding or confusion, I should say. But first, let's have a few moments of silent prayer to clear the decks mentally, to use rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom we have to gather and study your word. We pray that we will be encouraged by what is taught tonight, and we might be able to apply it in our lives and circumstances, and through it all, you would be honored and glorified. And we just lift this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It was an honor to give you an update on our ministry last night. I rushed a little trying to get it all in. There was a couple questions that came up last night, so I thought I'd try to answer them tonight before we get started. First, I am... I'm Gary Watson, and I'm the president of Philippi Freedom Ministries, and I function out of Grace Doctrine Church. That question came up today, and I wanted to make sure that I answered it. We're a prison ministry, and we present the gospel and teach basic Bible doctrine to those who are incarcerated. We also provide various ways for the inmates to continue their studies and their spiritual advance. We do that through MP3s, notes of Joe Griffin's, study courses using books from Joe Griffin, Rick Hughes, and R.B. Thiem Jr. So that's how we do it. I put some more letters that I'm going to actually put up tonight and some more photographs. I try to keep the bulletin board updated, but I don't always have the opportunity to do that, but I'm going to put some up. If anybody, any Dorito or local would like to have copies of those letters or any letters, I've got hundreds of them. I'd be glad to make them for you, mail them to you. Just let me know, and I'd be glad to send them to you. If you're out of town, I can do it via email or snail mail. I want to tell you the total number of Bibles that we have sent out since 2005 is 354 Bibles. That may be off a little bit, but roughly since 2005, 354 Bibles. And on the overhead last night, I had Joe Griffin Media Ministries is sending those Bibles out. I know better than that. It was just a brain stroke, as Joe calls it. And I put Joe Griffin Media Ministries, but it's really Grace Doctrine Church. Joe writes a note with every Bible that we send out and lets them know that it's from the congregation of Grace Doctrine Church. We do have a vetting process. Someone asked about that. We don't just send Bibles to anyone who asks. In fact, if you ask, you're probably never, ever going to see one from this church. So I've learned through the years that if you're asking, you want it for another reason. I understand they end up in the right hands. That's not the point. The point is, if you're asking, there's something else going on. You either want to sell it or use it as leverage or something. So we're not going to send it to you. Our vetting process is not written down in a procedure. It's just kind of something we've developed over the last 10-plus years. And how that works is we base it on conversations with the chaplains at the locations they're at, their faithfulness to studying God's Word, either through the notes. We have some guys that have been studying with us on notes now for 10 years and will be with us probably until long after I go to be with the Lord. So they've got a long time to stay there. We have some that studied 7 or 8 years and were released. So that's one part of the way we determine. Two, how many courses have you done? And are you doing those courses? Are you staying after them? Comments. You don't always get comments from inmates, but most inmates who are positive, they're writing to us. They're saying, hey, can I get a catalog? So what I do is we print the Joe Griffin Media Ministries webpage with all the studies. I send it to them. They write back and say, okay, I want this study. Dana will get me the MP3s if they can have MP3s. She gives me extra. I have them so we can continue to send them out. If they want a specific Shreveport study, I get that a lot, like Blessed Assurance on Eternal Security. That's a big one that gets requested. I print them out. We send them to them. You combine all that together, and that's the vetting process. So you have those who are studying, communication with us, conversations with the chaplains. We put all that together as well as how long they've been studying, and that's how we come up with who gets a Bible. We average, I think, maybe, I'm going to say about 15 a year. maybe 20. Some years, 5 or 6. Some years, 25. It just depends. Because it takes so long to get it, many inmates go home before they ever get a Bible. They may be ready for one, but the next thing you know, they're released and they don't get one. So that's how we do the Bibles. That's the vetting process. It's not real sophisticated, but it works. And it's worked pretty well. Another question was, how nasty is it? And have I seen firsthand how nasty these prisons are? First off, I feel it's my job to tell you what the Lord's doing through our ministry and not to dump on you all the bad things that you have to go through. The attacks, the chaos, the problems with the administration, new chaplains when they come in. We had a guy who considered himself part of Grace Doctrine Church. He retired. The new chaplain was a Pentecostal. And immediately, anybody who did not believe in laying on hands, tongues, you were out. And he just put a stop to it all. Inmates were really upset. I said, you need to orient and adjust to authority. They run this place. Your job is to just continue with what studies you can have from us and let the Lord take care of the details. He'll either open the door again or he won't. And if he doesn't, I'm good with it. Leave me out of anything you think you're going to do. I don't want to be a part of any of it. Next thing you know, it was about 6 or 7 months, and a chaplain called and said, hey, I really want to get these studies going back. You can have one night to do your studies and to set up a tape group. Okay, now it's 2 nights. If you just stay out of it, the Lord will take care of it. We mind our own business. And here's another great example, and Jan Horvath may be listening tonight. We're working on the military penitentiary. That door shut on us up at Leavenworth about 18 months ago. The chaplain, they got a new chaplain in. He said, you guys are out lock, stock, and barrel. And he would not approve me to come in anymore. No studies. And I saw Jan at Bobby Thiem's Bible conference in Kansas City. And he goes, oh, I meant to tell you that the chaplain died of a heart attack about a month after he threw us out. So he's out, new guy's in, and we're working on heading up there. So that's why we haven't been there lately. So to fill you in, I go to Supermaxes, Maxes. I go to the hole or the worst place where people are locked up for. And the best way to explain it, even though it's a Thursday night, I'll just put it like this. My wife was looking in the trunk of my car. We were putting groceries in or something one time, Laura was. She said, why do you have all these clothes in here? Shoes, socks, underwear, clothes. And I said, well, it's because when they throw stuff on you in prison, you don't want to be coming home smelling like an outhouse. So you get your clothes out of your car and you take a shower and you change your clothes in the first gas station or Dairy Queen. You take it and dump it in the trash can and you just come home and wear your clean clothes. I wear a face shield when I go in some of the units because of the things they throw in your face and on you. It is really a nasty environment. When you get into the penitentiaries, the supermaxes, and you go down to the hole where guys are locked up 24 hours a day, they don't even move some of these people without putting on a hood on them so they can't spit on you. It's not for the faint at heart. But my job is not to sit here and tell you how bad it is because I don't worry about it. I don't think about it. I did stop wearing a tie because I had an inmate tell me, hey, they're just going to choke you to death with that tie. So I immediately quit wearing a tie. They're going to choke me. It's going to be without the tie. So I even took Dennis Norris once with me and introduced him as my bodyguard. That's what Rick says to me. And a big guy in the front row, about 6'4", 260, he looked at me and he goes, Mr. Watson, if it was me, I'd bring somebody a whole lot bigger. So I don't wear ties anymore, though. So it is bad. You just do your thing. Let God take care of the details. What a way to go than giving the gospel. If that's going to happen, I'm good with it. I also felt that it was important to read those letters last night from the mothers, from those inmates, of how God opens the door and it has nothing to do with us. Here's a letter today, and we had no presence in this facility in Forest City, Arkansas. And a guy who went there got 20 years, and actually he heard our ministry as well as RB Thiem Jr. Ministries, Operation Grace, Baraka Church, Rick Hughes Ministries. He It was a financial deal. He got 20 years. But all of a sudden, I'm starting to get letters from inmates saying, how do we join your Bible study? And the chaplain there has been real agreeable. We've got MP3s already in there. James is going like mad in the number of people wanting to take the James notes. And he says, dear Mr. Watson, blank, I'll just leave his name out of it, referred me to your program, and I have been reading the books he has and would like to enroll in your Bible study course. Thank you for the chance to learn about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So I don't worry about what they did or who they did or who they did it with. God uses these people to open doors for us, and that's my job then to step through them. And last night I told you about a study I recently did to try and clear up some of the confusion with the gospel. The chaplain wanted the gospel cleared up, and we took care of that last night. The next issue that needed to be cleared up was rebound. We went through all the confusion of the religious vultures. And by the way, there's chaplains in every prison, not in jails. Every prison has a chaplain. And then they have tons of volunteers. Where we differ is we have facilities that we can download Joe's Bible studies. We have places where we have MP3s and DVDs that other folks do not. I told you about the two locations last night that said, if you want to get material in here, you got to contact Philippi Ministries. Nobody else can send their material in here. But every facility has a chaplain. I just told you about a new one that we had who is a real emotional kind of individual. Then we have the inmate spiritual king of the mountains. And again, what is being taught tonight will be a repeat probably for everybody who's listening. We saw last night that salvation is simple faith alone in Christ alone, and we use the thief on the cross as our example. It was a grace system. I went pretty fast, and I had some questions today asking if I would repeat a couple of the points. So we're just going to run through a couple just as review, and then we'll get started into the study for tonight. We have all failed. Scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be your substitute and free you from the death penalty. God has provided an escape from eternal condemnation, and the price for your freedom was paid by your substitute, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross. You receive God's grace gift of eternal life by one simple act of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31a. It's that simple. We looked last night at the deathbed conversion of the thief on the cross in Luke 23:40-43 as our example of faith alone in Christ alone. And here are a couple quick points just to bring us up and to answer those folks that wanted them again. The thief on the cross refutes the belief that you need something other than faith alone in Christ alone. You don't need anything else. It was all done right there in one moment in time. Two, he could not prove he had a true or saving faith. He had no time left. He had hours, maybe. And then he was going to die. And that was it. So he had no time to change anything. Three, he has nothing to offer, but he's given everything because of one simple moment in faith. He gets those same 39 irrevocable attributes, but he's not here to have them, so it doesn't matter. But we do the moment we accept Christ as our Savior. He was not a good person, let's face it. He was a thief. He lived his whole life in crime. They're putting him to death, and rightly so. He was a criminal, and he will soon be dead with no time for change. Principle. Many a person has come to Christ in the worst times of their lives. They're down and out. I see it. They get there. You will not believe the look in their face. You hear the military talk about the 1,000-yard stare. You should see them in there, these young men and women, when they wake up and realize tomorrow's not going to be a good day because the predators and the vultures, forget the religious types, the inmates that are there who have spent their whole life in prison, all they want is someone new. And it is a long day and a long night and a long life for many of them. This was a beautiful picture of grace in action, God saving us. A couple more points here before we move on. One, the thief revealed the way to salvation. Simple faith alone in Christ alone. And I know I repeat, and I do want the inmates, you got to remember my audience. I'm trying to give him the point in three or four different ways. Three or four different times when I'm giving points, because they don't always get it. When I tell them to get a pen and a piece of paper, again, you get that look, I can't even write. Who, you want me to write something down? Yes. Eye gate, ear gate, they get it, but it takes time. Two, he had no good deeds, no way to clean up his act, and no time left to change his ways. None. And there is no greater picture of the ease of salvation than this criminal. It removes forever the necessity for human works for salvation. And here's one principle several people ask about to give again, so I'll go slow. Christ was not too busy bearing the sins of the world in a miserable state of dying and torture to witness to one man who was searching for salvation. And here's the challenge again tonight. What about you? Are you too busy to give the gospel to someone who's searching? Are you prepared to give the gospel? Do you have any idea how it is? What it is? If you listened last night, there's no doubt about it. If you've listened to Joe for 35 years, there's no doubt about it. But I think it's been made pretty clear. Your job's to be ready. Christ was not too busy bearing the sins of the world, that includes all of ours, in a miserable state of dying. Was it fun to be on the cross? No, it wasn't. Dying to witness to one man who was searching for salvation. So now let's move on to salvation, or from salvation, which was our faith portion of the study. And let's face it, without faith alone and Christ alone, really nothing else matters. If you don't have that, you might as well hang it up anyway. Once you clear up salvation, it's time for the mechanics of the Christian life. And no one talks about the mechanics. You understand rebound, but believe me, it's not taught by others. Certainly not in the environment that I go into. But yet, for us, it's the first problem-solving device. Without it, you really don't have anything else. It's kind of hard to have filling of the Holy Spirit and a faith-rest life. And, you know, it's just, how do you get to a personal sense of destiny or impersonal love if you can't get with problem-solving device number one? You got to start there. It's the most important play in our playbook, which is the Word of God. That's our playbook. Inmates are told to rededicate their lives, recommit your lives, read your Bible more. Are you doing your daily devotionals? Are you witnessing, brother? You sinned, brother. Are you sure you accepted Christ as your Savior? I saw what you did. You say, you have no idea the environment you're dealing in. No mechanics. No one ever tells them they are still going to sin. So when they fail over and over again, they either just quit, throw in the towel, confused. They're just lost. Sometimes even the guards and the staff will say to an inmate, "Hey, I thought you became a believer. Aren't you a Christian? Why are you acting like that?" They call you right out. They pray, but they pray in the wrong way. Why? They don't understand protocol. They do a right thing in a wrong way. It's a right to pray. Sure, if you want to pray. But you can do it in a wrong way. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear my sins. But yet they stand there and take what they want from their cellie and then punch him in the mouth. That's their problem-solving device number one, when the cellie says something. But then they say, "Oh, God, I love you. Can I please go home early?" It's amazing how they act. Inmates think they are saved, and then their lives will be changed, and all they have to do is pray, study their Bible, and they won't sin any longer. They sing in the praise band. They raise their hands. It's amazing. With Bon Terre, we have a young man down there. I don't know how young he is. I think he's young, but he's used a lot of drugs. And he likes to stand up and raise his hands and shout hallelujah through every praise song. The problem is, He sings out of key. He even yells hallelujah out of key. It grates on me. It's like scraping on the chalkboard. But the moment Bible class starts, they shut up. He shuts up. But boy, you got to make it through 20 minutes of that singing and him yelling. It is absolutely the most unbelievable thing you've ever seen. And if it happened here, this place would probably empty out if someone didn't shoot him. I should have said that. I'm sorry. Just read the Bible, sing in the praise band, raise your hand, and praise God, and all will be fine. But it's not. There's even a verse that's quoted in prisons from the Prosperity Gospel Group. That's new in the prisons, these folks that come in and tell you that God wants you to have a yacht just because you get a big rainstorm. I'm going to read this verse to you, and then I'm going to tell you what the inmates honestly think when they're done. It's Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. This is real now. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Now here comes the key part. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in the darkness of prison. Only when you read it in their newfangled translations, basically the inmates think they're going home. They're a believer. They're going home. And I'm telling you what, come Wednesday or Thursday, when they're not out of there, they're not very happy. You got some angry men. That's true. That's what these people are telling them. We're so isolated, we have no idea how good we have it. We are all sinners and we all sin. And even after we are saved, we will sin. Because we have a sin nature. That's why. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 7, 15 through 21. We're just actually going to only read 15 and 19. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. And in verse 19, for the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. And I hate to tell you this, but some of the greatest believers in the Bible sinned. I said last night, not many mighty are called. The first failure was in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned first, and Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. So that's where it started, and because of old Adam, we've got trouble. You know, even in the garden, Satan distorted and was a liar there. God said, don't eat from the fruit, right? But he said, don't touch it. Can't touch it or eat it. He's adding stuff already. He's always at work. In Hebrews 11, we see great heroes of the faith, but we know that they failed. So we're going to walk through some of those. We're not going to go in depth. We don't have the time to go through it all. But Samson was a womanizer. He was the love doctor of his time. And he couldn't keep his pants on, and he broke his Nazarite vow. Judges 13 through 16. Moses was a murderer. We see that in Exodus 2:12. Plus, he had a temper. Remember when Joe taught us that when he was told to speak to the rock, Kadesh Barnea, and he struck it? He had had enough of those complainers, I'll call them. He was angry and he was mad. And that's in Numbers 20. And God said, Aaron, you die today. Take off your priestly garments and put them on Eleazar. You're done. And Moses, you have 1 year. 1 year. You know what he did in that 1 year? He wrote the book of Deuteronomy, the second law. But he didn't get to go into the promised land, but he did get to see it. So he had a horrible temper, but yet God called him the most humbled man. We all fail. That's a great example. David raped Bathsheba and killed her husband to cover it up. Do you ever think about how many other people were killed? He didn't leave Uriah out there by himself. There were other men with him. And if you look, they were cut down and killed also. I look at it and say, David killed more than one man that day. He left other people to their death. But he had to do that. Why? Because he had to cover up the rape of Bathsheba. Because under the Mosaic law, he had to be stoned to death. So he had to cover it up. David needed Uriah killed so he could cover up the affair. Yet God said he was a man after his own heart. He messed up so much that he had to dole out his discipline in installments. How would you like to have that on you? The rest of your life getting disciplined every couple of years just to make up for what he couldn't give you all at once because it'd kill you. Rahab was a prostitute. Joshua too. Yet she hid the spy, and the writer of Hebrews has her listed as one of the great heroes of the faith. And Joe taught us about that just recently in James 2. Noah got drunk. Yet he obeyed God's order to build the ark, and he believed God, and he obeyed him. Sarah laughed at God. How would you like to do that? I wouldn't. Abraham lied about his wife twice. Yet Abraham trusted God to the point he was willing to sacrifice his son. And Joe also taught us that in James 2, if you remember. Joseph, now he was an ex-con. In Genesis 37 through 50, he trusted God and God rewarded Joseph for his obedience by making him a great ruler in Egypt, thus enabling him to save his family from starvation during a time of famine. Then you have other biblical heroes who failed. Aaron. He fashioned a golden calf and built an altar before it. And if it hadn't have been for Moses' intercessory prayers, he would have probably been killed because of it. And we see Moses' prayer in Deuteronomy 9:20. The Samaritan woman had loose morals and lived in sin. Peter, he was a liar. He said, "Oh God, you can count on me. We're buds. Don't worry about it." God said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." "Oh, no, not me. You can count on me. I got your six, buddy. I'm your man." What do you think he felt like when he made eye contact with Christ after he had denied him those three times? Maybe about that big? He was ashamed. How did Jesus Christ deal with it? Grace. Grace. And that's how he deals with us. I could go on and on, yet God used them all to do his will. They wrote scripture, preached sermons, spread the good news of our Messiah to their world. We all fail, and God specializes in using failures. Just look at Hebrews 11. And on a much, much, much smaller scale, right here, I'm a big loser. His grace is perfected through human weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. I'm just going to read it to you guys. If you have your Bible, you can look it up. 2 Corinthians 9:10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." In verse 10, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong." So his grace is perfected through human weaknesses. Guess what? In 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So we know these great biblical heroes failed. And guess what? After salvation, we are still going to fail and you will sin. But what provision does God make for that? 1 John 1:9. And it says, "If," and that's a third class condition in the Greek, "maybe we will and maybe we won't confess our sins." I run into a lot of people who never even thought about confessing their sins, never even heard of such a thing. If we confess, I can write it out for you if we can get to it and go back. I can't show that. Let's see. Yeah, I'll just do it right there. Who cares? I can never do that. Homo, we all know what that is, and they love it when I say that. And legeo, homo, the same, to name, the same. Which means to name, cite, or acknowledge. This verb was always used in a judicial connotation. I like to read that judicial part because they get it. They understand the judicial system. And it means to make a true statement in a court of law. It meant to cite a previously decided case in court as a precedent for the present case. In effect, the believer is acknowledging his sins based on a verdict rendered by God the Father, as our own sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. Then a judgment was made in our favor. We simply acknowledge our sins to God the Father, regardless of how we feel about them, on the basis of grace. So if we confess, homologeo, our sin, he, who is he? He is God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the all unrighteousness are sins we may have forgotten, sins we don't know are sins. I've got to get rid of all that. I don't know how to do this, Joe. I got to go back, way back the other way, I think. Hang on. I'm going to draw you the top and bottom circle. Everybody knows the top and bottom circle. But we got to have it. Because that's how we learn. And you, can I get rid of it? I don't know how to get rid of this, guys. I can't? Sounds good. Everybody knows the top and bottom circle. I was going to draw it all for you. But you know, we have our own volition. And it's okay. That's right there. I'm pretty good at being relaxed. You should see what I have to do in prison. I take my hanky out. I always carry one. And I just wipe the front of that, and then I'm done. I put it back in. I do it. And the glass is about 800 degrees, and I write on the glass. I take out my hanky and erase it. Can I do that? That didn't work. So we have volition. Everybody knows that. And we sin in three ways. We sin by something we think, something we say, and something we do. And that's something the inmates have to learn. They don't even think that a mental attitude sin is a sin. And you tell them, it's like, what? They have no idea. You think, well, you can't. If you don't think it, you're not going to do it. Oh, yeah, I should have thought about that before I murdered him. Yeah, that would have been a great idea. That would have been a whole lot. And you got the top circle, and everybody knows what the top. Oh, somebody's helping me here. Top circle is our relationship, right? Our eternal security. John 8. 38 and 39, Romans 8, you know, got that, you know. And by the way, if it's not everlasting life, then the writers of Scripture should have gave it a different name, just saying. And this is how you manage your post-salvation sins, through rebound. You commit sin, you get carnality. Holy cow, look at that. Now I don't know where to pin when it disappeared. We're having fun up here tonight. There you go. There's a relationship. There's your fellowship. There's your sin or sin. You get over here in carnality. Now I'm going fast. I'm going to get this done because you understand we get back over in here. 1 John 1:9. Got it? Everybody knows. So this is a relationship. There's our fellowship. And I have to teach them this over and over again because they get it once and they just don't understand it. And you do it a second time, you do it a third time, and they eventually get it. It wasn't critical here that I draw it. You guys all know the top and bottom circle. And this is how you manage your post-salvation sins. In the Christian way of life, the issue is how efficient you are in confessing your sins to the Father once you sin. You will sin, and you need to keep a short account of your sins. I hope you all are doing that. I tell them, you need to be thinking about this constantly. Because if you don't, before you know it, it's 11 o'clock at night. And by then, you're all mad at the guards and everything else. You go to bed, you don't even pray, much less confess your sins. And the next thing you know, it's been a month and you say, well, he's not hearing my prayers and you're all out of whack. And, you know, all you're doing is yelling at your wife on the telephone. You got to get back in fellowship. You got to keep short accounts of your sin. When you first become a believer, you need to tell anybody that you've led to the Lord, you need to keep short account. You need to be on this constantly and frequently. Some of us still need to be on it frequently anyway. Getting back in fellowship returns you to the duty you have as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is to fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. I'll read that to you also. I always have them look it up because they need to learn how to use their Bibles. I can tell by the number of Bibles that you guys know how to use them. Let's see. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Getting back in fellowship returns you to your duty as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is to fight the good fight of faith. And did you know your faith could grow? 2 Corinthians 10:15. But only if it's watered by the Word. We find Romans 10:17. You plant faith, it will grow. Listen, unbelievers have failures and don't think they are worthy. We, as believers, have failures. Stay in carnality. We all fail. Now the critical thing. We're going to clear up rebound. Hopefully no one out there has any problem. I remember way back when Joe taught this. But this is something, again, at this location, the chaplain wanted it cleared up so we could wipe out all those religious vultures and hit them hard. So, and that's what this is about. There's a funny slide up here, but it's for the class that, as for my Virginia class that I do out there with my Virginia people, two M60s shooting ahead and attacking, full steam ahead. Well, that's what we did with this also. Okay, rebound. It's purely a grace-oriented procedure. It's purely a grace-oriented procedure. Two, any prerequisite or condition attached to the simple technique of rebound is a distortion of grace and the simplest of grace procedures. Any prerequisite or condition attached to the simple technique of rebound is a distortion of grace and the simplest grace procedures. When you do get somebody that wants to talk about it, they say it can't just be confessing, just got to be something else, because you're dealing with convicts here. You know, you're giving them a license to sin. That's the big thing. They've got to repent. They got to do this. They got to rededicate their life. It's unbelievable. I keep saying that. Three, what you are thinking in your mind when you rebound has no bearing on God's promise of forgiveness of sin. What you are thinking in your mind when you rebound has no bearing on God's promise of forgiveness of sin. Four, only metabolized doctrine in the soul derived from the filling of the Holy Spirit can change your mental attitude towards sins. You can't do it on your own. Forget about it. You can say all day long, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. You're going to do it again. Probably real soon. Probably when you leave here tonight. Five, when the precondition of repentance, a change of mind, is added in order to make forgiveness effective, you have changed and added something to God's grace procedure. When the precondition of repentance, change of mind, is added in order to make forgiveness effective, you have changed and added something to God's grace procedure. God's grace works for forgiveness and rebound without our help. He doesn't need our help. Six, real change comes from spiritual advance based on the filling of the Holy Spirit and metabolized Bible doctrine. You want to change your life? That's how you're going to change it. The inmate wants to change his life? That's how he's going to change it. By being in fellowship, studying God's Word under a qualified pastor, and advancing to spiritual maturity. We start here as babies. The goal is to be here as mature Christians. You want to be an adult believer, not a baby anymore, not a weos. 7, rebound is and always will be an entirely grace procedure. Rebound is and always will be an entirely grace procedure. 8, God's forgiveness after rebound is not about the believer's attitude before rebound. God's forgiveness after rebound is not about a believer's attitude before rebound. Let's see. Next point is 9. Clearly, when a sin is committed after rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit is lost and carnality is resumed. In and out. That's where the rebound comes from. You confess, you get in fellowship, you sin, you're out of fellowship. You're back in carnality. You get back in, you confess, you're in and out, in and out. Here's a key point that everybody forgets, and it refutes this stuff of sin or rebound being a license to sin. If you don't take anything away, I hope you take this. Remember this, rebound is a license to grow, not a license to sin. Rebound is a license to grow, not a license to sin. Rebound doesn't change your desire to sin, nor is it a license to sin. You still have a sin nature. It's not going anywhere. But if you're going to grow spiritually, you got to be in fellowship. You got to use 1 John 1:9, or you're not going anywhere there either. Just like your old sin nature is not going anywhere, neither are you going anywhere. You're always going to be treading in the mud, just digging your hole deeper and deeper and deeper. And some people are going to die way too young because they end up dying the sin unto death because they're just so hard-headed, stubborn. What is rebound? It is a gateway to the spiritual advance. Rebound is a gateway to the spiritual advance. It is a free path to grow. When rebound is perverted, it is a pathway to sin. Your arms aren't long enough to box with God. He's got omniscient. I don't know if you know the essence of God, but He knows everything. Okay, that's the omniscient part of it. And when it's used correctly, rebound, it's a pathway to grow. And it's an awesome asset that we've been given as believers. The next point, rebound is the means to stay in fellowship long enough for some growth. It's the means to stay in fellowship long enough for some growth. It may not last long at first, but can you stay in fellowship an hour today? You're sleeping 8 or 9 hours. That's 10 hours. So you've only out of fellowship 14 hours. But what about in a month? Could you stay in fellowship maybe, I don't know, 3 hours a day? Oh, no. Let's just go with an hour and a half. If you're growing spiritually, you'll eventually sin less. But you will sin. I guarantee you. The spiritual advance ever increases using rebound. Because that's what it's for. Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Now you can grow. You can grow. There's other New Testament analogies and mandates for rebound. And they include to judge yourself. And that's in 1 Corinthians 11:31. That's the communion passage group of verses before that. Many are weak and sick and die. Because you're taking communion out of fellowship. Gotta be in fellowship. When Joe gives us a chance to do that, you better take it seriously. You don't want to be doing that out of fellowship. That's another thing. When you tell the inmates that, all those spiritual king of the mountains are, man, they're quick in 1 Corinthians 11. They're trying to find out. No one ever read past the part of the communion. You know, they know it all right up until you show them that verse. And it's like, that's not there. Oh, yes, it is. Walk in the light in 1 John 1, 7. Abide in me, John 15, 4. And I like to use the prodigal son in Luke 15, 21 through 24, where he says, you know, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And that's a great example. And he's saying, there's a beggar coming down there, and that dad's going, that's my son, that's my son. He's home, he was lost, and now he's been found. And that's the same thing God does when we get back in fellowship. He's back. All right. Going to have to kick his fanny. He's going to have some discipline coming. But that's okay. He's back. Now we can get with the program. And in the Old Testament, you see David confess his sins in Psalm 32. And he said, as long as I hid my sins from you, I almost died. But when I confessed them, I was refreshed and I was renewed. And that was David, Psalm 32. There are some sins that a person would never consider committing because it is not his or her area of strength or weakness. Conversely, there are sins that he would commit because that's their area of weakness. Remember last night I told you there's issues with the legalist? Well, get ready. Here's some information about those. Legalists usually forget the impact that the sin nature has in the commission of sin. Legalists usually forget the impact that the sin nature has in the commission of sin. And everyone but Jesus Christ has one and will have one until the end of human history. It's not going anywhere. Legalists forget that mental attitude sins and verbal sins produce overt sins. They're too busy judging you. And legalists are prone to impose legalistic criticism on other people's sin nature functions, but fail to realize that their judgmental attitude toward others is also sinful. We simply acknowledge our sins to God the Father, regardless of how we feel about them, on the basis of grace. Emotion, guilt, feeling sorry, or doing penance is blasphemy. Just as nothing can be added to faith in Christ for salvation, nothing can be added to naming our sins to God for recovery and regaining fellowship. Nothing can be added to it. One more thing on the legalist. Often the legalist points out the failures of others when it is their particular area of strength. When they don't have any temptation there, they sure like to point it out. They like to tell you about it. Because they are consistent in their area of strength, they often assume they are sinless. Both believing in Christ for salvation and naming our post-salvation sins for forgiveness are totally non-meritorious functions on our part and therefore totally compatible with the grace of God. If we add human works to either faith in Christ for salvation or to confession of sin, this cancels out the grace. And rebound is the number one problem-solving device, and it's the gateway to everything else. And when you use rebound, you can do a right thing in the right way. Is it right to go to church? Sure. Is it right to read your Bible if you want to? Is it right to sing in the choir? Sure, if they have one and you want to and you can sing, I guess. Sure. Is it right to pray? Absolutely. Right to give money? If you want to give money to your church, that's fine. But you got to do it in the right way. And it starts with rebound. And that's a whole nother subject when you do things out of fellowship, because that brings wood, hay, and stubble in a big bonfire for most people, especially when they're not teaching rebound anywhere else. It's going to be a heck of a fire for a lot of people. We don't have time to go into that now, but you could find that in 1 Corinthians also. When we sin, we break fellowship with God and we stop our momentum. That is key. When we're out of fellowship, we stop our momentum. The Holy Spirit's job is to teach us and to mentor us. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can have no spiritual momentum. God wants us to learn His Word, apply His Word, and store it in our soul so that when the circumstances arrive, you go to where it's stored, pull it out, and say, this is what God expects me to do. And that's what I try to teach the inmates. They can't counsel you. You can't. Nobody's going to make you feel any better. But if you use this procedure, start studying on these MP3s on their qualified pastor. You store that doctrine away. And when that crisis comes, you pull that information out. And instead of saying what your buddies are saying, I'd hit him in the nose if it was me, you'll say, wait a minute. I don't think that's the right problem-solving device. Let's see. I'll look at something else. I'm going to use, I don't know, impersonal love. Problem-solving device number 8. I think I'll go there. That's what I'll do. But you can't have that information if you're not following protocol by using Rebound and studying God's Word under a qualified pastor. It won't work. We all have the sin nature inside of us, and when you see a believer lose his momentum and quit, it's a very sad thing. It usually doesn't happen subtly. They usually fail to strap on the full armor of God, or they lose their motivation, they get lazy, or they become arrogant. In prison, you cannot ride the fence. Neither side will trust you. You are either all in or all out. If you ride the fence, your unbelieving friends are not going to trust you, and your believing friends are not going to trust you. It does not matter to me which they choose. I could care less. But I can tell you what I tell them. People are in the stands watching. You say, who are those? Parents, children, guards, administrators, all watching to see if you're playing church or if you're serious. Are you trying to get something? Get that meal from the Emmaus Walk? Do I get to go to a class? I did one there with a couple guys from church, 8 hours on Saturday, 8 hours on Sunday. We ate lunch in the chow hall with them, with all the other inmates. But they let us bring in some donuts and some coffee. Who showed up? Who was serious? Who wanted free donuts and coffee? And then didn't come back after lunch? Or who plugged away for almost 8 hours of teaching? And I taught the problem-solving devices, and my head was spinning when we were done with all the slides I had and handouts so they could fill them out, and we could go over those to know how they got what they didn't get that day so I could give them the next day a refresher before I moved on to the second 5. The Bible says, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's a command, not a request. It's in the imperative mood. Study. Study. There's nothing wrong with doing one devotion a day. But I'm talking about a time you set aside every day that you can study God's Word. It's no different there than it is here. Who has the time? Who makes the time? There's 3 things you need to study. You need to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study, grow, and learn. Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Study, grow, learn. That's the key. You say, well, I love God. You do? Let's see. I think it says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. How many of us do that? You know, God loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. How did He show that love to us? He sent His Son to die on a cross for us. The least you can do is spend 30 minutes a day or 15 minutes a day studying Bible doctrine so you can grow. The hardest thing you have to do is be consistent with the intake of the Word of God every day. And that leads you to Operation Z, where you have the communicate, comprehend, apply, as in use it. And that's what's in your soul that you're able to pull out and say, I got it. I know what to do. We'll close because I could go on and on, as there is much to say after salvation, talking about Operation Z and human good and divine good. But let's get a couple points as we close. One, don't deviate from sound doctrine. That's a point I push on them, and you all should know that. Hebrews 13, 7 through 9. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. Two, don't drift from grace. I see it everywhere I go. Nobody has any grace. It's hard to show grace to people, but that's what Christ did when he went to the cross while we were yet sinners. Hebrews 2:16 says we must pay attention to what we've learned lest we drift away. So don't drift from grace. Hebrews 2:16 and Ephesians 4:14. Three, don't be discouraged by discipline. Don't be discouraged by discipline. Hebrews 12:2, those who God loves, he disciplines. You sin, you confess it, you move on. Pick up your shield, get back in ranks. Remember, discipline corrects your course. Discipline corrects your course. He doesn't do it because he hates you. He does it because he loves you. Four, dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. Dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. And this is a Net Bible translation in Jeremiah 4:4. You must genuinely dedicate yourselves to the Lord and get rid of everything that hinders your commitment to me. So don't deviate from sound doctrine. Don't drift from grace. Don't be discouraged by discipline. And dedicate yourself fully to the Lord. And a few principles I always give them, and I hope you find them encouraging. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And there's a lot of simple people in prison with no education. Some are just there for DWI, some for not paying child support. A lot of odd situations. Even at Fort Leavenworth, the times I went there, a lot of good men are there. They appreciate truth, aletheia. They appreciate this church and what's taught and the fact that it's made available to them. Finally, you never need to feel lonely when Christ lives in you, even if you're in prison. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Do you not know that Christ is in you? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have a living Savior who lives in you and empowers you by the means of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what you face, He is with you. No matter where you go, He is with you. And we may lose our parents or lose touch with friends, but you will never be alone with Christ in you. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. I always tell them we are not victims of our circumstances, but we are victims of our decisions. And bad decisions limit future options. But there is no greater confidence than to know He is always in us and with us. And I had the opportunity to go to Bobby Thiem's Bible conferences 3 times this year. And he taught on Ecclesiastes 9, 14, and 15, where one poor man saved the nation. Maybe for our nation, there's one poor man in prison that might be positive, might stand up, advance, become a pastor, be someone God can use. And guess what? It's all worth it for that one. Let's close in prayer. Now, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach your word. What a tremendous privilege it has been. Thank you. And we pray that someone may have heard what we said tonight and that they might be able to use it in their daily lives, might be able to clear up any confusion that would be helpful to someone. And whatever it is, we pray it would bring honor and glory to you. And we lift these prayers in the name of our only Savior, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.